Go to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. I want to look at verses 11 through 16 for the first hour. Now, in the last message in this chapter, verses 1 through 10, the scriptures showed us how that through repetition, our Lord teaches his children that he shows us our sin. He shows us that we are sinners and that he shows us our sin and our need of his grace and the sufficiency that he has provided for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this repeatedly, over and over, as often as is necessary. And now we come to Gideon. Who's Gideon? Gideon is an Israelite of the tribe of Manasseh. And Gideon is a type of the believer, one whose hope, one whose faith is made by God to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, for every child of God, the scriptures teach us that there is a purpose. For every child of God, there is a purpose, and this is because our God is a God of purpose. Just as God created the heaven and the earth according to purpose, so you and I are created according to God's purpose. Proverbs even says this, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." So even the wicked have a purpose. Paul speaks of God's wisdom in Ephesians 3:11, calling it the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then more specifically for the believer is that God's purpose includes the salvation of his children in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of Christ, said, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And he adds, when writing to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And so it is that God has a purpose of grace for his child. And this is witnessed in Gideon, whom God saves and uses in his kingdom. Not because Gideon is righteous, not because he's righteous in himself, not because his works are righteous, but because it's the Lord our God who sanctifies him, who sets Gideon apart and will be gracious to Gideon, because God will be gracious to him. God has a gracious purpose for Gideon, and it's through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is just to do this. And God makes Gideon to be what God will have Gideon to be, that he may use him according to his purpose in his kingdom. Just as we see God doing with all his ministers who serve in the kingdom. Paul said that he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So while we're looking at Gideon today, I want you to remember this, you that believe the Lord God, to understand the following about what we're seeing when we're looking at Gideon in this chapter. For the first message, we see that God will be gracious to his child, so that whatever it is that comes to pass in your life, in my life, whatsoever it is, God has a purpose in it. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens unexpectedly to the Lord our God. And we have the comfort of knowing that whatever it is, that this is happening according to God's will and purpose for me and for his kingdom. And then the second thing we see, which will be in the second message, is we see why God may be gracious to his children. How it is that God can justify us who are sinners by nature. And so we see that God is just to forgive us of our sins because Christ, our Lord and Savior, made himself the just sacrifice, sent of the Father, come to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in doing that, he obtained eternal forgiveness and reconciled us to our God. So this message is titled Purposed for the Work. Purposed for the Work. So the first thing that we're seeing here is that God is gracious to his people according to his purpose of grace. Let's look at verse 11. Judges 6:11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now there's a couple things that I want to notice here with you as it relates to God's purpose. First, we're told that there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Why is this detail included? How does this detail relate to God's purpose? Well, what do? When you sit under a tree, what are you doing there? You have some time, right? Sometimes we're just sitting there to rest, but generally you have some time when you're sitting under a tree. And you're just observing and taking things in. So what does this say about the angel of the Lord who sits under an oak tree? Well, it shows the patience and the contentment of our God. God is patient, and God is perfectly content in himself. He's not in haste. So that, in other words, the Lord our God is in total, perfect, complete, sovereign control. Nothing is going out of the way. Nothing's gone askew. And you think about what's going on. We're told already that the Midianites have come up into the land. The Midianites and those with them are wreaking havoc in the land, which is the Lord's people's land. That's where they live. And they're trampling on their crops, and they're destroying things and taking from them and making a mess of everything. And yet God is content and in perfect sovereign control of everything. It's going just as God has purposed it to go. Now, when I think of myself, and you might think of yourselves this way, and how we do things, we often have plans, and we have goals, and we have targets that we're trying to reach and attain for ourselves. And we go about them quite diligently, working ourselves often into a frenzy about it. We go about it with great haste. Sometimes we grow fearful. Sometimes we worry about the things. We have these goals that we want to achieve, and we're not so sure that they're going to be achieved. And so we begin to account for all the risks that we can think of, and we start making plans to counter and mitigate those risks and keep things under control and make it go exactly the way that we think it needs to go. Because we're afraid, right? When we come to a Y in the road, we think, I've got to make a choice here. I got to make the right decision here. And if I make the wrong decision, my plans and my goals are going to fall apart, and people are going to be affected, and things are going to go all wrong, and I'm going to be the one who messes it all up because I've made the wrong decision. But notice the Lord your God. He's not worried. He's not being hasty. He's not fearing and fretful. He's in perfect sovereign control. You see, the Lord has a way of letting us wear ourselves out till we are made ready to hear his word, to hear what the Lord is saying to me personally, to hear what he's saying to us personally. So here's Gideon, and he's threshing away at the wheat, and the angel is sitting there for a time, just sitting there for a time. It makes me think of a scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 18, that describes our wearing ourselves out. It says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So, our God, who is patient with us, he's able to bring to pass and accomplish in us, as we behold the patience of our God and the wisdom of our God and the sovereign control of the Lord our God, we learn something of him in it, whereby we learn to wait patiently upon the Lord. We learn to wait for him to do and to fulfill his will according to his good purpose. He teaches us through experience to wait on him. Those things that he's taking you through and has taken you through, he's teaching you and me patience. To behold the Lord our God is in perfect control. Rest in him. And so our experience in grace, it often contains warfare. It has conflicts of various sorts. There's adversities and troubles. And after many trials, which work to strip us of our vain confidences and work to wither us down in the flesh, these things result in our being made ready to hear what the Lord is saying to his people. It makes us to know something of what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 5:5, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so the Lord your God uses trials. He uses trials and he uses difficulties and troubles in your life. And it's certain that the Lord your God is the one who sent those trials according to his good will and purpose. Just as we see, it was the Lord who raised up and sent the Midianites into the land to accomplish his purpose. Another thing we see is that we're not going to hasten it. We're not going to make it come any sooner, and we're not going to make it pass any sooner. We don't cause its effect, and we don't make it happen any sooner or later than what God's good will and purpose has intended it to do. He's gonna bring it when it's time to bring it, and he's going to cause it to stay as long as it needs to stay, and he's the one that brings it to pass in order to strip us down and make us so that we can hear what the Lord is teaching us, what we have need of hearing, because he has a purpose for us and a purpose in using us in his kingdom. And so the angel of the Lord sat under an oak. Secondly, we're told Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so then Gideon was a partaker of the works of his fellows there in Israel. And you'll remember in verse 2 that it said the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were busying themselves trying to keep and hang on to what they could, lest the Midianites would destroy it and take from them what they wanted. And the Midianites, we know, are a picture of the sin of our mind, the thoughts of our heart. It's the sin of this flesh, warring against us, warring against what the Lord our God is doing for his people. And so the angel of the Lord sees everything that Gideon is doing, because nothing is hid from his sight. He sees all. He sees even into our hearts, the thoughts that we think before we even think them. The Lord your God knows. He knows, and he knows what we have need of, and sends it our way to accomplish his purpose. And so seeing here Gideon's sin, this makes it all the more amazing when we behold the patience and the grace of our God toward Gideon. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, we know it's coming. We know that the Lord is going to use Gideon to overthrow the Midianites with a very small army, a very small number of men. And the Lord calls him here a mighty man of valor. But there's nothing to this point that indicates that Gideon was a warrior or knew anything about battle. He was hiding himself up in his dens, threshing the little bit of wheat that he had. So how is it that Gideon is qualified for this work? How is it that Gideon is qualified? It's because God said so. God made him qualified for that work. And God declared it to him. And in declaring it to him, God equipped him and qualified him for everything that he needed in order to do that work which the Lord sent him to do. And so, in speaking these things, the Lord is revealing that very thing, declaring to him that he is qualified for that work. And so when the Lord our God makes something known, when he declares his will and purpose, there is nothing that's going to stop that will and purpose from coming to pass. It says in Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And so the Lord is saying here that nothing, not even our sin, not our ignorance, not our unbelief, is going to stop God from fulfilling and accomplishing his purpose to be gracious to you and to all his people who are called by him. And so God has a purpose, and he's the one who's going to fulfill it. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We're going to go to verses 10. Well, we're going to pick up in verse 12 and 13, but I'm going to quote something from verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In verse 11, he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now I said, nothing's going to stop God from fulfilling his purpose, not even your own sin. If God will be merciful and compassionate and gracious to you, not even your own sin is going to stop that. Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, you listen up, you stout-hearted, that are far from my righteousness. We're far from God's righteousness. By nature, in this flesh, we are far from the righteousness of God. Verse 13, he says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. Right? We're far, but God's the one who says, I'm going to bring it near. I'm going to do it because I am pleased to do it. And my salvation shall not tarry. It's not going to wait. In other words, God's not waiting for you and me to get it right, to get ourselves right. He says, I'm not waiting around for you. I'm going to bring it near, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So God is gracious because God will be gracious. He's purposed to be gracious to you, his people. So in spite of what we are, in this flesh, in spite of what we do in this flesh, God is going to be gracious to his people. Just as he showed us in other examples, right, throughout Scripture, he shows us this truth. Even to Jacob, we're told that the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so your calling isn't because you're a good person. Your calling isn't because you stopped sinning and repented. Your calling is because God will be gracious to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your repenting and your believing are the gifts of God, the power of God, the glory of God, which he works in his child because he is gracious to his child in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as God chose to be gracious to Jacob, so he is gracious to all his saints according to purpose. Therefore, we go on and we see this repeated, how that Gideon does not believe. He's full of unbelief. He's full of questions. But not even his unbelief and not even his questions and pushing back on what the Lord is saying here is going to turn the Lord from his purpose to be gracious and using and calling Gideon, equipping Gideon, giving him what he needs, and putting him into the ministry, sending him in to do that work of salvation by his hand to deliver the people of Israel. So Judges 6:13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, you're telling me that God's with me. Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, we can often relate with Gideon, because to our natural eye, when things aren't going the way we think they should go, we say the same things, and we think the same things. You're telling me that the Lord is for me, that he's with me, that he's being gracious to me? Why is all this befalling me? Why is all this happening? Why is everything contrary and against me? And so we say these things because we don't understand the Lord. We're not believing that the Lord has a purpose to be gracious to his people. But notice the comforting, kind, and patient words of your God to Gideon. And these are the words that he speaks to you and me. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him. It's so sweet. Gideon's there, the Lord's promising, telling him, and Gideon's pushing back and saying, Lord, what's going on? You're telling me that you're for me? And the Lord looked upon him. Gideon, he says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, the Lord shows us in his word that he's going to make use of the faith that he gives you. He's given you faith, and that means you're going to go through trials and difficulties which are going to make use of the faith that he gave you. But the battle is the Lord's. It is going to be a walk of faith. We're not going to find it all easy in a cakewalk. There's going to be adversity and difficulties because he's given us that faith for that purpose. But the battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord's battle. It's his work. And so you think of what sinners we are and how slow we are to believe the Lord, and yet he looks upon us with love and pity. He looked upon Gideon with love and pity. And I'm reminded of Joseph Hart's hymn that says, Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. So the Lord gives his word, and when the Lord gives his word, when he's declaring his word to you, he's giving it to you to strengthen you. He's giving it to you to hear. And he's the one who makes it effectual in our hearts and effectual to our hearing. He's strengthening his people by his word, and through his word, he turns us from our objections, and he turns us from our unbelief, and he makes us to see what a gracious and merciful, kind, loving Savior we have, whose we are. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, it says that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know, yesterday, mostly Michelle, but even I was there for some of it, had the opportunity to watch some children that were brought to our house. We had our grandkids and we had some other children, and there was this one little girl there, I'd say maybe 13 months, 14 months, somewhere right around there. Hadn't been walking very long, but we had these little vehicles out there, these little cars that the kids can climb onto or climb into. And she got herself climbing up into that car and got herself in a mess. You know, her legs were like swung up on the side of the car. She couldn't get it over. And you could see she had no strength in her triceps to push herself up. And so in pity, I went over there and I helped set her straight. Because there was no way she was going to get out of that. She didn't have the strength for it. She couldn't do it. That's the pity that your Father has for you, who are his children. We get ourselves into fixes just like that, and we don't have the strength, we don't have the ability to get ourselves out of it, and yet God in pity cares for you. It says, the next verse, he knoweth our frame. We don't have that strength. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We are dust. And so your God is very patient with you, and he's patient with you because he loves you. He loves you, and he is caring for you. And again, we see the need of Gideon, just like we could do this constantly, repeatedly, over and over again. Gideon has questions, and he's pushing back on God, but God is faithful to repeat that word of grace to his child once again. Look at verses 15 and 16. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And so we see the Lord's grace and pity. We see how oftentimes, just like Gideon here, the Lord providentially doesn't fit us in the flesh for everything that we need to do the work that he calls us to do. We have blind spots and weaknesses. We have problems. We have many weaknesses, many faults. And yet the Lord is the one who equips his child. And howsoever it is that we are called to serve the Lord, we're going to be made to see that we have this treasure, this gospel treasure, this hope, this faith, this confidence in the Lord in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because we're going to glory not in ourselves, not because we're so smart, and we have all this ability, and we have these talents. But no, in spite of our lack of these things, we see God's power, that he may be glorified in our hearts, that we may praise his name, because that's where it belongs. If we thought we were doing it, we would glory in ourselves, and we would boast in ourselves. But instead, God wisely does this, that we glory in him. We glory in him. Now, it may strike you that the Lord is very gracious to Gideon, who's just questioning him repeatedly, pushing back and doubting constantly. And I was thinking of other scriptures where we see others who push back on God. And one of them was Mary, right? When the Lord told Mary that she would be with child, and she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel did not upbraid her, but comforted her, told her how it was going to be. Just as we see with Gideon. Gideon wasn't upbraided. He was just assured of this word repeatedly by the Lord. But then I remembered Zacharias. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. And he was told, Zacharias, Elizabeth is going to be with child. Or she's going to be with child. And Zacharias seemed to push back. Well, he pushed back, and it seemed like he was punished, right? They were told that Gabriel said, well, he says, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And Gabriel, the angel, said, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now, we're not told specifically why Zacharias is made speechless in this case, but we look at Mary and Gideon, who were not upbraided for their unbelief. And I know that some have suggested that it's because Zacharias had more light. He was a priest serving in the priesthood, and so he should know better. And I'll admit that sometimes it does seem that the Lord's patience wears thin with us the longer we go in grace and the more we still doubt and don't believe. But I don't think that's what the Lord is showing us here in the scriptures. We're told that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. In other words, the Lord your God prepares you to bear the burden that he gives to you according to his good purpose and pleasure, because he will be gracious to you and he has a purpose for you in his kingdom. And so the burdens he brings, these trials he brings, have a purpose for you and in his kingdom. And so Zechariah's loss of speech was relevant to the work that the Lord was doing there. God was sending the Messiah, and he was preparing the hearts of the people to watch, to be waiting, to be wakened out of their slumber and sleep, and to know that God was actively doing something there in Israel among the people. He was sending the Messiah. And so it is that once that child was born, right, Zacharias had many months of silence to reflect on what the angel said, to pray about what the Lord was showing him. He had many months being silent like that. And when that child was born, it was given as a sign to the people, as a sign, as a harbinger to the people, so that because he heard now, because he was stripped down and made to hear and to obey the Lord by the Lord's providence, by his power, and what he did, when it came time and he said, "Well, we're going to call the child Zacharias after his dad." And Zacharias said, "Oh, no, no, his child, just like Elizabeth said, is going to be named John." And once that was done, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And so what the Lord is teaching us here through these scriptures is that these trials, these burdens that you suffer, these adversities that you go through are given according to purpose. According to purpose, and they serve the purpose of God in his kingdom. Believe him. Trust him. It's for a purpose. In other words, when you go through a trial, don't be so quick to find the exit by fleshly means. Don't be so quick to just try and find the exit. Behold your Lord sitting under the oak tree. He's in perfect control. He has everything going exactly as he has determined and purposed it so to be. While you're going through it, seek your Lord in prayer. ask him for the grace to bear that burden that he brings upon you, but you know that you're waiting for him to bring to pass his good purpose for you. Now I want you to turn to James. Let's go to James chapter 1. James 1, and let's look at verses 2 through 6. James speaks to this very thing. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Right? God's grace is sufficient for you, except there be a purpose in it. Right? God has a purpose. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. All right? Hold up. I have a question. What does it mean to ask in faith? Does it simply mean don't doubt that God's going to answer you? Is that what James is talking about? Just don't doubt that God's going to answer you. I don't think so, because he adds in verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Remember this, that your God is a God of purpose, and nothing random or by chance is happening to you. He's in total control. And so to ask in faith is to inquire of the Lord, knowing that your Lord, your God, has a purpose in what you're doing. You're not just some wave out there being tossed and blown around and all these weird things are happening to you. No, there's a purpose that the sovereign Lord God has in bringing this your way, in bringing you through this trial and adversity. You may not be able to reason it out, but we know, Lord, you're sovereign. I know that you are sovereign. And you have a purpose, and you're working all things according to your eternal purpose, which you purposed in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And therefore, in that light, we're not just a wave tossed about. God's doing this. God has sent this. God has purposed in grace to bring this to me, to humble me, to strip me, to wither my flesh, and to bring me to that point where I can hear his word of strengthening, which he says to me. He has a purpose in it. There is a purpose in what your Lord is doing. Does it strip you? Yes, it does. Does it knock you down? Yes, it does. Does it prepare you to hear his word? Does it make you to want to hear what the Lord is saying? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If you're his child, it does. So trust him in it. Worship him. In it, show yourselves faithful by his grace, for faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. And so he wisely brings all things to pass exactly as he purposes to do it. And I close with Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. The purpose of God. Amen.